reading Romans 13, starting at verse 1. It's found on page 1617 of your Pew Bibles. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. So far, the reading of God's word.
Thanks, Marlene. And now let's turn a little bit later in the New Testament to 1
chapter 2, and we read from verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of God. Congregation, these are truly some difficult words that the Lord has set before us this morning. Sometimes, as you know, a passage is difficult because it's hard to understand. And that's not the case this morning. The meaning is clear. We are to respect and obey people who are in charge over us, just like Jesus did, and even when those people are unkind or unfair. Even when they're unfair or unkind. The meaning's clear. Now, these are some truly difficult words the Lord has set before us because they're hard to put into practice. The Lord calls us to obey, even when it's hard. Children, I wonder how many of you learnt a memory verse, maybe when you were young, a verse from the Bible that our children learnt when they were young. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many of you have heard that passage before from the Bible? How many of you have learned that passage? Yep. How many of you had mum and dad specially said, we want you to learn this passage because it's a really important one for children? Okay, thank you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, is it easy to obey your parents? Is it easy? Well, that kind of depends, doesn't it? It depends on what your parents have told you to do. I was going to say to Kester, come here and eat your ice cream. That would be easy to obey, wouldn't it? Would any of the children here struggle with that one? Unless you're dairy intolerant? No, come here and eat your ice cream. That would be really easy. It's easy to obey when you're being asked to do something that you want to do anyway. But what about when your parents tell you to do something and you think it's unfair? Kester, can you tidy up all the toys that are lying around in your room? And Kester thinks, that's not fair because Felix and Dominic made the mess as well. They should tidy it up. It shouldn't just be me. Mum only asked me. That's not fair. I don't want to obey. I won't obey. I'll say no. That's why this passage is hard for us this morning. Because there's always someone in life that we have to listen to, that we have to respect, that we have to obey, that we have to submit to. The government, a husband, your boss, the judge, your elders, the police, your parents. And it's easy for us to respect any and all of these people when they treat us fairly and tell us to do the sort of things that we would want to do anyway. But what about when they don't? What about when they treat you unfairly? What about when they treat you unjustly? What about when you're only marginally above the speed limit? What about, Peter says, we're to obey even then? And Peter has three scenarios in mind to flesh out this principle. And the first is this, even when the government treats you unfairly or unkindly, even when the government is doing this. Submit yourselves, he writes, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. In a nutshell, Peter is saying that Christians are to be model citizens of a nation. We're to be the sort of people that any ruler anywhere in the world would love to have in their nation, in their state, in their city. We may not always agree with our leaders, and sometimes their rules and regulations may seem over the top or petty or lack common sense, but we submit to them all the same. We don't cut corners to bypass regulations. We don't turn a blind eye to our responsibilities under the law, even if nobody will know. No, we live as people of integrity, doing what is right whether we are being watched or whether we are not. And why do we do this? Why do we submit ourselves to the law of the land? Why do we submit ourselves to our leaders, to our government and its agencies, and to the courts? Well, we don't do so just to avoid the punishment of those who do wrong. We don't do it just to be commended for doing what is right. We do it, Peter says, what does he say? For the Lord's sake. We do so because the governing authorities have been instituted, have been set in place by none less than God himself, as we were reminded in Romans 13 before. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Our example in this, a very practical example, is that of Jesus. Jesus who submitted himself to the temple by paying the temple tax, who taught us to pay taxes to Caesar, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Jesus who submitted himself to the judicial questioning of Pilate. We do so for the Lord's sake. But there's a further motivation that Peter gives us here. Peter says that it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Peter has in mind that Christians aren't just tucked away in a little Christian ghetto on some outskirts of the city, but they are actively involved in society, making a positive contribution. Anything you can do that will make the cause of Christ look good and silence people who have only negative things to say about Christians. That's what Peter has in mind. Mentoring children in need at Glenvale State School. Raising money for drought relief. Being generous to the refugee community. Building something on our church property that could be of value to all in the community. Volunteering in community organizations. The list goes on and on. Anything that you can do that will make the cause of Christ look good and silence people who think Christians are only interested in themselves. Live as free people, Paul says. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom for yourself. Don't use it as a cover-up for evil. Use it to serve the Lord. But what about when the government commands me to do something that's wrong? Or forbids me to do something that is right and that I must do. Naturally, we must obey God, for he is the ultimate authority. He is the authority above all authorities to whom all we must submit ourselves. At such occasions, we can be thankful are rare in our country. If it comes to it, then verse 16, we must live as God's slaves and not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. But our default posture, our default facing must be of submission to authority. We're to show proper respect to everyone. That's the sort of people we're to be. We're to love the family of believers. We're to fear God. And we're to honor the emperor. But what about protesting? What about protesting to the emperor? Is it okay for a Christian to protest? Is it okay for a Christian to go on strike? Is it compatible with submission to authority to engage in civil disobedience? You're asking complicated questions. At least I'm asking them for you. And my judgment is that the answer to those things is yes. A protest, strikes, and civil disobedience are part of the society that we live in and have created and are even in many cases expressly permitted. It's not incompatible with submitting to authority for us to vote them out at the next election if we don't like what they're doing. And in extreme examples, such as in Nazi Germany, the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer would even argue we have a duty, a Christian duty before God, to put an end to tyranny. And therefore he took part in plans to assassinate Hitler during the war, and it cost him his life. But friends, these exceptions in great time of distress only prove the rule. A Christian's default facing, our default posture must be one of submission to authority for the Lord's sake. Even when it's hard, even then. Peter goes on. He wants to flesh out this principle and some of the things that we face in everyday life, not just how we relate to the government. He wants us to think about this also. Even when your boss treats you unfairly or harshly. Slaves in reverent fear of God, Peter says, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. We all know what the life of a slave is like, don't we? Well, actually, I want to suggest to you this morning that we don't. You think that you know what slavery is like because you've read books about slavery in North America. You've seen something on TV, the kidnapping of African men, women, and children for transportation to the New World to serve as cheap labor. But that's chalk and cheese. That's oranges and apples. Forget almost everything that you know about slavery and start again this morning. If you lived in the world that Peter is in, then the estimates are that about a third of the urban population were slaves. But slavery wasn't a permanent condition. It was a temporary path towards freedom. Many people in the ancient world chose to be slaves. They weren't enslaved by other people. They chose to be slaves because afterwards, if you were the slave of a Roman citizen, you could often yourself become a Roman citizen in return. Often you were giving up your freedom now in exchange for something better in the years ahead. Or you gave up the challenge of having to try to strive to make ends meet on odd jobs, of scraps of jobs, in exchange for a permanent and more secure position. And nor was slavery what we have in our minds, just back-breaking work in the fields, in a quarry, or in a mine. If you were a slave back in the Roman world, you could well have been a doctor, or a teacher, a writer, an accountant, a manager, a secretary, the captain of a ship. All of the things that you think of today as the professions, they were slaves. Many of them were slaves back in the Roman world. Nor is being a slave necessarily a lowly thing. If your master was important, then you shared their importance because you were part of the family. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. My purpose in saying this isn't to glamorize slavery, but rather to help you understand what Peter is talking about here. To help you start with what Peter is talking about and bring that forward into the modern world. And ask questions like this. Might a slave be a slave today be like someone working on an extended contract? Well, in many respects, yes. A footballer signs a multi-year contract, obliging them to play for their master and risk injury in exchange for promised riches. And so there is a parallel. There are parallels between the ancient world and ours, between masters and employers, between slaves and employees. And so Peter's message to us boils down to something like this. When you're employed, you necessarily sacrifice freedom. You don't have the right when you're employed by someone just to do as you please during the day. You need to serve your boss. You need to obey lawful instructions. But what if they treat you poorly, but not illegally? What if they're always on your back if you're just a few minutes late each morning for work? What if they never have an encouraging word for you? They're always down on you. What if you always and consistently get overlooked for promotion in favor of a far less deserving coworker who works alongside you, who's lazy and has a very poor attitude towards the boss? What then? Well, unlike the Roman slave, you probably have some more options open to you. There are probably avenues for you to respectfully challenge the decision of a manager, especially if they're not the owner. For the most part, you have the freedom to quit. You've got avenues to give notice and look for a new job. You're free. You can make that choice. But maybe there are no other jobs available, or you choose to stay for other reasons, what then? Well, Peter says to you for a start, he says, make sure that you're not actually suffering for doing wrong. Start there. Make sure that you're hardworking and conscientious in your work to avoid giving anyone an excuse for treating you poorly. But what if you suffer for doing good? Peter says to you this morning, if that's your lot in life, if that's the situation you find yourself in, it is commendable if you don't bite back. It's commendable if you resist the provocation and keep serving your employer to the very best of your ability. It's commendable if you bear up under suffering because you're conscious of God, your ultimate master. For you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, who only ever did good and yet suffered supremely. For even Jesus endured suffering when being mistreated. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You see, ultimately, our submission to lawful authorities who are over us, whether to the government or to our employer, to our boss, is an act of following the example of Jesus. Jesus, who when they hurled their insults at him, did not retaliate. Jesus, who when he suffered, made no threats. Jesus, who instead endured his unjust situation to God the Father. He entrusted it to God the Father. Jesus, you see, suffered for doing good and endured it. Jesus only ever did good. And the greatest good that Jesus ever did, as Peter reminds us, as our children reminded us this morning, is that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus, you see, bore the injustice that we have caused in the lives of others. Jesus bore our slackness in employment. Jesus bore the punishment for all the rules that we have ever twisted, bent, or broken. Jesus bore it all. Friends, it was an act of extreme self-sacrifice. It was an act of extreme love. No greater act of submission has ever been recorded in the entirety of human history. When Jesus laid down his life, he laid down his life in accordance with his Father's will. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus suffered. Jesus endured. Jesus willingly submitted to that punishment gladly for us. He did so for you. For you were like sheep that had gone astray. And then the good shepherd came and he brought you to safety, to care for you forever, to lead and to guide you forever. And so when we find ourselves in this world being treated unfairly, as we will, there's no escaping it. When we find ourselves being treated unfairly, we look to Jesus. When we get frustrated at having to follow a petty rule or a petty law, what do? We look to Jesus. When we resent submission and crave authority for ourselves instead of submitting to others, we look to Jesus. Jesus, who gave it all, perfect submission, amazing love, all for you. Amen. Let's pray.